Today we're going to talk about Josiah in the book of the law. I encourage you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22, and we'll begin reading about King Josiah there. Now we know Josiah began his reign in Judah when he was 8 years old. And you might question, why are we going to study an 8-year-old? Why are we going to look at some young guy that probably doesn't have much experience and doesn't know exactly what he's talking about, needs guidance from those older than him? But we'll see in verse 3 that he had been reigning for 18 years when we come to talk about him. So he is about 26 at this time. And I might suggest to you that we study him and the things that he's done, because this is a part of Scripture. And all Scripture is inspired by God, so it is for our learning. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go through and read of King Josiah, beginning in 2 Kings 22 and verse 3. The Scripture reveals, "Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, 'Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages to the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house.'" Verse 7. "However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, 'Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hands of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Achim the son of Shaphan, Akbar the son of Micaniah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" Verse 14. "Hilkiah the priest, Achim, Akbar, Shaphan, and Azariah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, and son of Harus, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard that what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring on this place.' So they brought back word to the king." So I want to focus here on what Josiah did when he received the book of the law. You see, he sent the people to repair that place, and they found the book of the law sitting there. It was just collecting dust. They obviously didn't know it was there. They didn't know that it was hidden, and they didn't understand that what they had been doing is wrong, because they did not have the book of the law to further instruct them. And you see, when Josiah was told that he was found the book of the law, the book of the law was read to him, and Josiah took action. We see that he was sorrowful, and that he was sorry that they had been doing wrong. They did not have the book of the law. It was just sitting there collecting dust, and it wasn't being used in the way it is meant to use. And we can make this application to ourselves today with the Bible. And so we're going to follow Josiah and the things that he did and apply that to our lesson today. So we see that he heard the words. This is obviously the first step to salvation that we talk about. Here, we have to hear the words. The words are available to all those that are willing to listen. And if we listen, we can hear exactly what we need to do to obey God and to walk in obedience toward Him to receive eternal life. So we see Josiah heard the words. And that this was written for a reason. It was here for them to read. And because they did not know where it was, they were not using it in the way it was meant to be used. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 31. If you want to turn with me there. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And beginning in verse 9. We see before this that Joshua is the new leader of Israel. That Moses has grown old and that he is putting it over to Joshua where he will lead Israel from now on. And we see that Moses wrote the book of the law. And we see in verses 9 through 13 exactly why he wrote this book of the law. In Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 9, Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So first off, this book is to be read. It's not just here to sit around. It's not just there for decoration. We go into people's houses and the Bible is sitting on the coffee table. And most times in America, that's just sitting there as decoration. Or perhaps something that will show people that they're somewhat religious when you walk into their house, but they don't actually abide by it. You could ask them a simple story, or maybe even a simple question like, where was Jesus born? And they would not know, because they don't open the book and they don't read the book. So right away, we see that Moses wrote the book of the law so they would read it and have instruction so they'd know what to do to please God. And in verse 10, Moses commanded them saying, verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So it's for them to hear. You have to read this. You have to observe it. You have to apply it to your life. It's for learning. That they may learn to fear the Lord and carefully observe all the words of the law. It's something that's missing today. And we see in the denominations that they leave things out and they add things and they think it's not such a big deal. These are little things. But you see, we are to observe all the things in the Bible. Every single thing, down to the last detail. And it's something that might be scary for us. What if we're doing something wrong? But we can have an assurance. We can be confident that everything we're doing is in accordance with God's Word because we have it in its entirety. It is the perfect Word of God that has come to us, and it is for our learning. And we must heed it, the words that are in it. And this is the same for the Bible. This applies to us. Now, this book of the law was written before, and this is the old covenant, which we are not under anymore. But now we have this new covenant that is written on our hearts. And we have the complete entire Bible. And if we neglect to look to it, and if we do not teach it, and we do not read it and teach it to the next generation and to our children, people are going to fall away from the Lord. And so we need to heed the Bible. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It amazes me how many times I come across someone in a denomination and I'm studying with them and I show where they're wrong and show them the Scripture that tells them they are wrong and show them the instruction that we are supposed to take from the Scriptures so that they can be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And yet they deny what they're doing is wrong. They say, you're just judging me and we're not to judge one another. But there is a righteous judgment. And it's obvious just by looking at this verse that's not even talking about judgment. That it is given for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. That's what the Scripture is here for. And if we're not using it for this, then we're not using it in the correct way. It's not just to let us know that we're saved and to let us know that everything's all right and to make us feel good. but it is to convict and to rebuke and to call to attention the error that is being taught and the error that is being practiced. In Romans 15 and verse 4, we read, Paul writes to the Romans that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This applies to the Old Testament as well. You know, not everything you read in Scripture is true. You go to the book of Job and how his friends are telling Job what he should have done and what should have happened. And it's their account of things on how they viewed it. And it's not right. But we can look to these things as an example. And to the things in the Old Testament, we are not under that covenant anymore, but they are written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so we must look to them. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13 is up here on the screen, but I encourage you to turn here as we talk about it for a second. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Now here, through my studying of this verse and of this chapter of 1 Timothy, I've always read this verse, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. This is Paul writing to Timothy. I've always taken it as Paul telling Timothy to personally give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. But I think it could be taken either way. I'm not sure exactly what the Holy Spirit has revealed as far as whether he was telling Timothy to read personally or read in the assembly. But we see in verses 1 through 5 that Paul warns Timothy of this apostasy that comes about. That in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then he tells Timothy that if you instruct the brethren in these things, if you warn about this apostasy, then you are a good teacher, that you are a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Verse 6. And then he tells Timothy to not let anyone despise his youth in verse 12. And this leads to that verse in 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. The point I want to make to this is that it is so important for us to read the Word of God. It is so important for it to be read in the assembly. We see a lot of preaching these days that has a lack of Scripture. If we are not using Scripture, then what are we preaching about? We are using these ideas of man and philosophy of man that is written about to abstain from. We have the Word of God, the wisdom of God. Why aren't we using it? And that is why reading is to be given attention to in the assembly. But as well as a personal reading, we have a responsibility and an obligation to know the Word of God. We are Christians and we are called to bring those to Christ, to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How are we going to teach them what they're doing is wrong and to show them the right thing and to point them in the right direction if we don't know Scripture? Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. This is such an important part of being a Christian. You need to read the Bible. I need to read the Bible. And it's something no one does enough of. And we can all admit to that. In Acts 17, in verses 10 through 11, Luke records, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You see, the Bereans understood that reading the Scriptures, reading that law, was an important part of their lives. They didn't just take the words of Paul and Silas as truth, but they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And that should be evident in our lives as well. When I'm up here preaching the Word, I hope and pray that everything I say is in accordance with Scripture. And I'm going to study day and night to make sure that that is so. But not everyone is perfect. So you have a job too. You need to go home and study this to find out whether these things are so. Because if they're not, then I'm in danger of hellfire. And you need to tell me where I'm wrong. And show me in Scripture so that these things are right. It is important to give attention to reading. We have to hear the words. We have to heed the words. But hearing the words is not the only thing we have to do. We see in verse 11 that Josiah was sorrowful. He was sorry that his people were not heeding the words, the book of the law. It was just up there sitting. They didn't even know it was there. But when he found the book of the law and he heard the words, and he understood that they were in the wrong, that they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing, he tore his clothes. That's a sign of grief. It's something that is not seen in our culture today. But we know how big a deal this was, that he was greatly sorrowful. But why was he sorry? He definitely wasn't sorry because they got caught. That is the sorrow of the world. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. What is that sorrow of the world? I'm sorry I got caught. Because if I didn't get caught, I'm still happy. Doing that worldly pleasure that is so fun and that brings that pleasure to my life. And these worldly desires that we all have, we have to put away. But they do bring pleasure to us in the short run. Because the Lord will come, and that day will come when those worldly pleasures mean nothing. And the only thing we have left is that hope of heaven. And those who have not obeyed and walked an obedient life will not have that hope anymore, for it will be too late. So the sorrow of the world produces death, because you're not sorry that you transgressed toward the Lord, but you're sorry you got caught. Who is a good example of this? And he wasn't sorry about the need for change. If you would turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. There comes a time in all our lives where we have proven wrong, whether it be a spiritual thing or a physical thing, but we are proven wrong and we don't like that, do we? It's something that I definitely don't like. I don't like to be wrong. Everyone likes to be right. But if you are proven wrong, and you are shown in the Scriptures exactly what is wrong with your life, what is wrong with your actions, then you are expected to change. In Mark 10 and verse 17, Jesus counsels this rich young ruler. And he says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" So he asked the question himself. Maybe he wasn't expecting the answer Jesus gave him, but he asked the question. He wanted to know. And some people want to know. And when you tell them, they're not going to be happy at what they hear. You have to have an honest heart. The seed is perfect. And whether it is sown on good ground or rocky soil, it is up to the person you're sowing it to. It has to be an honest heart that receives the word. In verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." You see, he had kept all these things. He already knew these things. And they were in his life. He was practicing these things. He didn't expect Jesus to tell him he was missing something. And notice what he did when Jesus told him. 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Where was his mindset? Where was his heart? It was on the physical things of this earth. You see, Jesus came to him with love. It said that he loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." We must go to those in the world with love. It is with a loving, caring heart that we go and we preach the gospel, that we convict others of their wrongdoing and point them in that straight and narrow path. We have to have love. And Jesus had that. But we see that he was sorrowful. He had many possessions. He wasn't looking to heavenly things as we should look to. He was sorrowful that he had to make a change in his life. Jesus said, "Sell all that you have and follow me." It's an action that has to be taken. But this made him very sorrowful. And this is not the sorrow that we are to have. But we are to have godly sorrow, as King Josiah did. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We see this in Paul writing to the Corinthians, that we remember in the first letter, He was writing to them about these things that needed to change. These things that they had been doing wrong. These sins. These specific things he wrote to the church at Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, after Titus had come and given a good report, Paul writes, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." That's what godly sorrow is. That's what King Josiah had. You see, they didn't have the book of the law. They didn't know where it was. And when they found it and heard the words, Josiah made a change. He had godly sorrow. This godly sorrow, it leads to diligence and clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, and vindication. That's what godly sorrow brings about. Not a regret that you were caught in the act. Not a regret that you have to change your life. But a willingness and an understanding that it's necessary. And a hope that you have through that change. That's what godly sorrow does. It leads to repentance. That's a turning away. It's an action. And you see that Josiah did exactly that. If you will turn to 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 1 through 3. 2 Kings 23, beginning in verse 1. We see that Josiah, he took this action. He had godly sorrow. He tore his clothes. Why? Because he heard the books of the law. And he understood what they were doing were wrong. He understood that they hadn't been observing this book of the law. So he made a change. Chapter 23 in 2 Kings. "Now the king sent them together, all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant." So you see, Josiah made a change. We just read that he made a covenant. He understood that what they were doing was wrong. And this covenant that he made, this promise that he made, was necessary. He took action. This covenant is not something that he just said and then went on his way, thinking that all is well because I just told the Lord that I would serve him. I've made a covenant and it's okay now. But a covenant is an action. You make a promise, you better follow up with that promise with your actions. And we see that he took action. In 2 Kings 23, verses 4 through 25, we won't read all of this, but we see in verse 4 that he burned the articles that were made for the idols. He removed the idolatrous priest in verse 5. He burned the wooden image in verse 6. He tore down the ritual booths in verse 7. He wrote down the high places in verse 8. And a bunch of other things he did as well. And he kept the Passover in verse 21. All these things that were missing, all these things that were against the book of the law, that had been written for their learning, for their instruction, for their teaching, he had to change. Because now they have the book of the law. And so he was sorrowful. And this led to repentance. It should be evident in our lives that when we see something that needs to be changed, that we have that godly sorrow because we have transgressed against God's law. And we have done wrong. And that punishment is waiting for us. So there is a change that is necessary. We must have that godly sorrow. We must make a covenant in our hearts. That's what happens when we are baptized. We make a promise that we are going to serve God no matter what. We are going to keep His commandments. We are going to fight tooth and nail to uphold His word, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. So what are we going to do? You see, we have the word of God. Before, in the New Testament Christians, they had the apostles to speak to them. They had those letters that were written to them. They had the book of the law that Moses wrote. So they had these things that were written before for our learning. They didn't have the complete word of God. That perfect thing that has come, that has done away with all those prophecies, with all the speaking of tongues, with all the miracles, that's what they had. We have the complete, perfect Word of God. We have no excuse. Not that they had an excuse either, but we definitely do not. We have all the words written for our learning. We have this instruction. We must heed it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, Paul writes, "But when that which is perfect has come, that which in part will be done away." He's talking about these miracles and these tongues and these prophecies and all these different gifts that were given to different men. But those are going to be done away when that which is perfect has come. What is that which is perfect? It's the Bible. It's that simple. We have that which is perfect. We have everything we need to serve God and to keep His commandments. We have no excuse. So we are called to repentance. In Acts 17 and verse 30, we know that Paul went on his way and he saw these people that were religious in very different ways. And they had that altar that was addressed to the unknown God. And this God he proclaimed to them. The God that created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. That sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. And he proclaimed this to them. But before they were ignorant. And Paul says, "Truly these times of ignorance," in verse 30, "God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." All men everywhere. That excludes nobody. You might make up some kind of situation, this hypothetical situation that this man is stranded on an island and he doesn't know the Word of God. He doesn't know the Bible. He doesn't have a copy of the Bible. So what happens then? Well, I'll tell you what, that's between him and God. But I see here that these times of ignorance, God overlooked and commands every man to repent. It's that simple. We don't have an excuse. "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." There will come a day where every one of us will have to give an account of the works that we did in this body to the Lord. And we will be judged by those works. And so we have to heed the words. We have to repent. We have to make a change, have that godly sorrow. So are we going to obey God's word? In Matthew 7, in verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." What a simple passage to describe that not very many people are going to go to heaven. Because why? Wide is the gate. Easy is the way that leads to destruction. People don't want to work. People don't want to serve God. And we don't earn our salvation, but these works are given to us so that we can walk and we can be obedient to the Lord. By His grace, He has given us these works. But we have to do that. See, the rich young ruler in Mark 10, he didn't have this understanding. You see, he thought he kept everything from his youth. But as soon as Christ told him, "You need to change. There's something missing. One thing you lack. One thing. One simple thing." And he couldn't do it. Such a sad thing. Are you going to fall into that category? Are you going to enter in by the narrow gate?